In those days, a decree went from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration with Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The word of the Lord.
I am not sure if you were like me as a kid, but I would say that one of the things I loved doing as a kid was building forts. So a fortress, a fort. And I think it started back with actually my older sister and I, we would build forts with the couch pillows and the bed sheets when they were being cleaned. And we would take the entire living room and turn it into a fort so that if you wanted to get through the living room to the kitchen, you would have to get on your hands and knees and crawl through the pillows and sheets. Not many years after that, I still was building forts. This time it was in my backyard, back towards the edge of the trees, up against the neighbor's house, where Matthew Cordes and I, along with I think Andrew Coe and Freddie Pena and Aaron McGovern, maybe some other kids, we collected as much plywood and junk as we could find. And we built an awesome fort. We had a sleepover with like 9 of us in there. We cooked food inside of it. It had a fireplace with a plywood chimney. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Don't tell my parents, they don't know that we were burning things back there. A couple years after that, Brian Holtorf and I decided to build a fort in the parkland that was adjacent to our house. We found this place up on a hill, and it was behind briars. We had to dig out the briars and thorns. We built, again, a fort with junk and plywood. It also had a fireplace, obviously, and it had a zip line that went from our watchtower down so we could escape. And we could see all the bad people down below on the trail. I even built forts by myself. If there was a snowstorm and the snowplows came through, they would pile up all the snow along the edge of the road, right? In our cul-de-sac, they would pile up in these couple of areas, and if you went from the backside and started digging with your hands and a shovel, you could turn it into a snow tunnel, dig it out, and have basically an igloo, a snow fort. No one knew you were in there. It seemed totally safe to me. I don't know that it was, but it was a lot of fun. Now, why did I build forts all the time? It was not just to play house. I was actually ready for a fight. I don't know who. Actually, at that age, I was afraid of the Russians coming, so every one of these forts was probably trying to defend myself from them. But kids have fears, right? Like, little kids have fears, and they build forts as like it feels safe, even with the pillows and sheets, or you and your friends out in the woods, you got your fort, you feel safe, you feel stronger. Protected from the bad guys, whoever they were. Safety and strength is really kind of underneath what I was probably after. I don't know. You know what happens when you get older? When you become an adult, you still build forts. It's maybe not with plywood and pillows, but you're building something around you, something to give you strength, a sense of safety. My life's okay, I'm gonna be okay. Adults seek safety and strength by building. Well, what are you building? What kind of fort are you building? What gives you a sense of safety and strength? A lot of money? A great career? knowing that you have the approval of a lot of people like you, a perfect family. You know, even the way that politics are so hated and heated today, what you find that's underneath that, if you really kind of pricked with a conversation with somebody, if you could get that far, a lot of the hatred and heat in our politics today and with average people is fear, seeking safety and strength in politicians. This will make me happy. This will make me safe. I'll be good if this person is in charge. But none of it can protect you. None of it can save you ultimately. It's just another adult version of plywood and pillows. You know, I never got in any fights, like actual physical fights, but I got in a lot of verbal fights on the playground. And one of the verbal fights, actually, I don't know what age this was. I think it had to be early elementary school. Let's say kindergarten, first, second grade. And boys would get into arguments on the playground. And the argument went to a point of, like, people trying to, like, bow up like they're ready to fight, but they were never going to fight. But it was a verbal argument that usually went something like this. Oh, yeah? My dad can beat up your dad. That was literally the argument. And the kid would say back, well, my dad can beat up your dad. And I don't know where we got this. I'm pretty sure the girls didn't do this, but I could be wrong. Did you guys have the same my dad can beat up your dad fight? No? Okay. And it was like, you know, my dad was like one of the strongest guys I knew. He split firewood. I saw him carry things. He was pretty big and strong. But you know what? Occasionally, a kid, I would have a bigger dad. But I had an ace up my sleeve. It would go that same way, like, my dad can beat up your dad. No, my dad is like 240 pounds. He can beat up your dad. And my answer was, yeah, but my cousin and his friends will come and beat up your dad. My cousin lived just across town. He went to Marshall High School. He was like 10 years older than me. And he had a whole crew of friends. They were crazy. And I was like, if I called him, they would come in and take out your dad. Now, my cousin was not very strong. He was verbally a lot of words. But physically, he was kind of weak. In fact, his little sister had to protect him once or twice in an actual fight. But his friends were big and strong. That was good enough for me. I knew I had a posse. My cousin, he was like 10 years older. He drove a car. I mean, like, at that point, you might as well be an entire army on my side. I wanted somebody to fight for me, right? Somebody to back me up. I was looking for protection, somebody to fight the bully. I was looking for strength and safety. Israel, which is the story of the Bible, it's the story of God's people. Israel was supposed to be a nation of strength and safety. God had called them back at the very beginning through Abraham. And he said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then years later, through Moses, he delivers Israel out of bondage in Egypt to the promised land. And then they establish a kingdom where David is the king. It is a great kingdom of strength and safety for miles and miles around for all the people of God. But over time, they disobeyed God and rejected God, trusting in other forts. And God handed them over to that very choice. They were conquered by opposing countries. Many people were slaughtered. People taken into exile, which is enslaved. And the entire country was destroyed. Years later, they were still under another authority, the Roman people, the empire that crushed them even further. And they wondered, where is God? Aren't we supposed to be God's people? Doesn't he have our back? Why hasn't he shown up in our lives, in our country? Where's the God who promised to fight for them? You see, God had promised, in a sense, to fight for them, but maybe not in the way they thought. Back in Isaiah 9, which we just had read for us, Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is talking about Israel. In that time of darkness, they were in a time of darkness when Isaiah was preaching. He said, you are in darkness. You're suffering in exile. Light is going to shine. The light of God is going to come. In fact, he goes on to say, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This was the promise of a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior King. who would bring judgment on all of the people's enemies, who would rescue them from exile and restore safety, peace, shalom. But 700 years after Isaiah preached this, they were still in darkness, still under the thumb of an opposing, unjust enemy. And they were looking for a king. They were looking for Isaiah 9 to actually happen. When will the king be born? When will he come to overthrow the Romans? They were looking for God to show up, finally, on their side. But when he did, it was not in the way they expected. They weren't quite ready for it. We read in Luke 1, which actually we didn't read tonight. It's the first part of the whole birth of Jesus story. In Luke chapter 1, we read that Gabriel, the angel, went to Galilee, to a town, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." After hundreds of years of silence from God, God sends a messenger, an angel. The angel of the Lord comes, but the angel of the Lord doesn't come to a king's house, comes to a young woman in Nazareth, which was like Welch, West Virginia, or some other no-name town. Some 16-year-old girl in Welch, West Virginia gets a message from God. You're going to have a son. Not just any son, but verse 31 to 33 says, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God himself, and he will establish a kingdom, and he will reign forever. The king and the kingdom are here in you. And you'd think she'd be like, really? Me? Hey, wrong person. But she doesn't. And yet, it continues to be completely unexpected. Because in chapter 2, we read, it's 9 months later, that she and her betrothed, her engaged husband, Joseph, have to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Because, you know, if we're talking about safety and strength and looking for kings and things, there's a king in this story. It's Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome. He controls the entire world. And the question that's being asked in this very section here is, who is in charge of the world? Caesar Augustus or Mary and Joseph? It's not Mary and Joseph. Sorry, whatever that kid just said. They're being bossed around. The emperor says, you guys go to this town to be registered for taxes, actually, so you can pay taxes to me for the right to be under my authority. And they have to do exactly what he says. If you're asking who is strong, who's in power, it's the one sitting in the emperor's palace. Not the peasant couple wandering to be taxed. And then when this Christ, this Messiah, is born, he's not born in a palace either. Instead, it says in chapter 2 that when the time came for him to give birth, for her to give birth, she gave birth, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He was laid in a feed trough for animals. There was not a crib waiting. There was no baby shower for Mary. This is just kind of their making do. The entire world is being controlled by an emperor, and they're told that they're going to have the future king, but they have to lay him in a feed trough. They have nothing behind them but powerlessness. And then the next thing is the angel shows up again and announces that the birth of this Jesus is the Christ. But the announcement doesn't go to the priests in Jerusalem. It doesn't go to King Herod. It doesn't go to anybody important. It goes to shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. This is the equivalent of going to the farmers or the factory workers or the coal miners. The shepherds were the kind of people who had to work 24/7 in the rain when they were sick. They had no PTO. They had no 401k. They had no health benefits. But to them, the announcement comes. The King, the Christ, has come. God has arrived. You see, when God, the creator and judge and Lord of the entire universe, chose to show up and reveal himself, he showed up in the most unexpected way. Not to judge all the sinners, but to bear judgment for them. not to kill all the enemies, but to die for them. His throne was not a palace, but a feed trough, and later a gallows of a cross. And the angels say, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. I bring you good news of great joy. For whom did this good news of great joy come? Well, who did it come to? It came to shepherds. It came to Mary, right? That's who this news came to. It came to Mary. And why Mary? Why was Mary the one that got to be the mother of Jesus? You know, Mary, I mentioned earlier, she was a teenage peasant girl. The word virgin basically means a young, she was unmarried. She was probably 14, 15, 16, 17. So let's say high school junior. She's a high school junior in Welch, West Virginia. She is not rich. She is not powerful. She is not connected. You know, there is no mention of her family name because her family was a nobody name in a culture where family name and lineage meant everything. You know what else there's not a mention of in Mary? There's no mention of her beauty or her talent or her wisdom. All adjectives used in the Bible to describe other people. This idea that she was beautiful, we've made that up. She's probably just an average teenage girl, not particularly talented, not particularly clever, not particularly anything. But God does not choose the way we choose. He does not look at a person's worthiness outwardly. Instead, he offers grace to all. You know, when he says to Mary, when the angel says to Mary, greeting her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And a little later on, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This is directly the same thing that is prayed in the Ave Maria, "Hail Mary, full of grace." But that's not a great translation, quite frankly. The one that's in verses 28 and 30, it says that she is the favored one, but actually it's God has extended his favor upon you. The description, the verb that's there, it's used other times in the Bible, always of God extending his favor of choice unexpectedly, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It is God extending his grace to those who maybe for no reason should be chosen, but God chooses them and extends his favor and grace upon them. Basically, when the angel says, "Hail Mary, full of grace," he's like, "Hey Mary, God has graciously decided to look upon you. In his kindness, he's choosing you. You're gonna bear the Son, his Son. He has chosen you." Just like each one of us, actually. God offers unexpected favor and grace. And what is her response? "I am the servant of the Lord," it says in verse 38. "Let it be to me according to your word." Her yes to God is saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done." You know, that's a hard yes to say. She's an unmarried, at this point, teenage girl. She's going to lose her reputation. Joseph had every reason to divorce her unless he believed her or an angel came to him. This was going to be shameful, incredibly scary. And the angel said, "You're going to have a son who's going to be the future king in Christ." That's a weighty thing. What if she just wanted to be an average girl in her town, married to the carpenter guy, Joseph? Her life is going to be hard and full of suffering. This is more than she was looking for in life, for sure. But she accepts the risk. And she entrusts her heart, her life, her everything to the God who acts with unexpected favor and grace. For whom is the good news of great joy? Well, it says, to you, unto you, for unto you. It's talking to the shepherds, but actually it could be talking to each one of us. The question is, how do you respond to the good news? That God has chosen you, that he has come in the Christ, How do you respond to God's offer of true safety and strength found in him? You can do one of two things. You can ignore it. Three things, let's say. You could ignore it. You could just ignore the message of Christmas, of the gospel, of Jesus Christ. You could ignore it. Just keep building the fort you're building. See if it stands up. You can also reject this. You can reject the Christ. You can reject the offer of God's grace. Because you don't get it. You have some anger at God. Or it's just too risky. You don't want it to be true because of the implications it might have for you. You can ignore it, you can reject it, or you can accept it, knowing that it is not your goodness or worthiness or beauty or talent or bank account or perfect family. It's always, always, always his offer of grace and favor. And he's offering it once again. You know, you are here tonight and hearing once again this message, the offer of grace and favor to you. It's not an angel giving it to you, it's just me. But it's the offer once again. And God is saying, will you accept the true Christmas gift? The Christ in the manger and on the cross. Emmanuel, God with you. Let us pray. God, as we enter this night and tomorrow and celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, in food and exchanging of gifts and movies and laughter, I pray that you would soften our hearts to accept your gracious favor once again in the gift of Jesus Christ and in the choosing of us to hear it. In his name we pray. Amen.